My, my, what a glorious day. How y'all doing? I want you to look around you and see if you see somebody that you haven't spoken to right now. Just look in the balcony, look this way, look that way, and same thing down here at the bottom. Do that, everybody look around. All right, now I want you to turn and say, hi, y'all.
Hi, y'all.
People used to come to church all the time and say, nobody ever spoke to me, see? So we eliminated that excuse. Y'all doing okay? New preacher story. Y'all got a new one coming. By the way, I told you you'd like him. Had a car salesman in my hometown that every time he'd finish his car ad, he would say, I ain't gonna lie to you. Well, I told y'all you'd like Paul. I ain't gonna lie to you. You like him. He'll get better by the day. But the new preacher had been there about 6 months. And he had two brothers in his church that were just trash. I'm talking about trash. James and John. And you say they were in the church, he'd never seen them. Well, he got word that James had died. And immediately he said to himself, well, they won't call me because I don't know them. Well, the next day, his brother John came in the office and said, preacher, we want you to preach my brother's sermon for his funeral. And preacher thought about it a while. He said, preacher, if somewhere in the message you'll say he's a saint, we're going to give $100,000 to the building program. That's called a moral dilemma. So sure enough, the next day at church, everybody was there. On three rows, and old James was laid out dead in a hammer right here, and John sitting down there and with his family, and he's a saint. So he looked around and he said, now, y'all all know James. James was trash. Drank, chased women, lied, stole. But compared to his brother John, he was a saint. Now, compared to that new preacher y'all got coming, I'm a saint. So y'all be ready. Today, by the way, he announces to his church that he is leaving, and that's always a tough day for pastors, and so you make sure you pray for he and his wife. And in fact, if you haven't written him a note to welcome him coming, you might want to take the time to get an address from the office and just write him a note and tell him how much you appreciate his coming and praying for him. And that'll really help him a little bit, because these will be tough days. If you spend any time around him, you know he's very personable, and he has a lot of friendships. And it's going to be painful for them to leave there and come to Thomasville. But I've already told him it's a great place and he can survive here. And compared to him, I'm a saint. So I'm looking forward to y'all. And I'll be seeing you. In fact, the truth of the matter is I got three more Sundays. I know all of y'all are worried about that. I preach today, it's the 18th. I preach the 25th. I preach the 1st and I preach the 8th. And then I'm through. But I'll be back because you're not that far from me. And I happen to like y'all. And I'll come back up here. I had a guy call me last week about doing another interim in another state, and I told him, I said, well, you know, I've been spoiled. I've had the best. I'm not sure I want to go somewhere else. So my wife and I'll ease up here. How's your life going? Life good and well with you? You missed the COVID and all that stuff. These are tough times. Since I've seen you, my precious wife, who is a jewel, two Thursdays ago, she talks to her sister every day, and she called Bobby about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they talked. And I don't know what they talk about, but they do it a long time. And then every night before she goes to bed, she always texted Bobby and said goodnight. And Bobby's 2 years older than we are, so she texted her, and Bobby didn't answer her. And that bothered Donnell a little bit, so she called and nobody would answer the phone. So she got to thinking that maybe Bobby had gone with her next door neighbor up to the mountains or something. And so early the next morning, she called again and couldn't get her. So she called Bobby's best friend who worked with her at the church, and the police went over to the house, and Bobby had died about 6 o'clock the night before. So Daniel talked to her at 4, she died at 6. We had to make a quick trip to Atlanta, and I had to preach the funeral, and it was a meaningful time. What a special lady she was, and we're doing fine with it because we're going to see her again, but it was tough on my sweet wife, and covet your prayers for her. And everybody here probably has had something this week that threw them a curve. Ever gotten one of those calls from the doctor who says, you need to come back, we need to do a test, and you got to go back, see what that test is. That puts a lot of pressure on you. Now, everybody who came this morning has got something going on in their life that's tough. And I want you to know we understand that, and we are concerned for you. Now, let's go to work. For the next two Sundays, I'm going to do something interesting. I got to thinking about the fact that I really want people to know that God wants to use every single one of you. This morning, I'm going to talk about God wants to use a lot of old people. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about God wants to use a lot of young people. And we're going to have a good time with it. I love both sermons because I've had time to get them both ready. My other title for this sermon is A Basket Case Who Messed Up and God Still Used Him When He Got Old. My wife said that sounded like my life. I don't know what she meant by that. I am a basket case, and I messed up a bunch. But the older I get, the more I appreciate the fact that God uses me. Now, I'm going to talk to you about an old person who got used, but it certainly could apply to anybody in the room, and a lot of you are old, whether you admit it or not. Douglas MacArthur said, you're not old according to the number of years, but you become old when you lose your ideals. I'm not old. I haven't lost my ideals. One of the reasons I still go to churches and preach is because I honestly believe that regardless of how much you've messed up, regardless how much of a basket case you are, God can still use you to make a difference in the world in which you live. When Steve Jobs hired someone to run Apple, and you ought to read his story, by the way, about Apple, he was looking for an executive to kind of run the show. And he turned to a guy by the name of John Sculley. Now, when you read their story and interaction, it's really interesting. If you like business, you'll enjoy that. But he turned to John Sculley. Now, John Sculley was the head of Pepsi Cola, the main guy. And Jobs went to see him and said, I'd like for you to come to work for Apple. And Sculley said to Steve Jobs, I'm making a lot of money where I am. And I'm quite successful where I am. And Steve Jobs said to him, well, do you want to make sugar water or change the world? You just want to make sugar water? Are you going to do something that makes a difference in the world, that would change the world? Now, all of you have iPhones in your pocket. You think you own them, but you don't. They own you. And they affect our world more than anybody else in the world. I want to suggest to you that you can live your life as a Christian making sugar water. Or you can live your life with a deep belief that you can make a difference in the world in which you live. Let me give you one more quote that I really like from Samuel Zumwalt. He'd written a book called Jesus Means Compassion. A quote from that book says this, 30 years ago, when I was a beginning seminarian, my pastoral supervisor in my fieldwork parish reminded me that the word pastor means shepherd. But then he said, the people in your congregation already have a shepherd, the good shepherd. Zumwalt goes on to write, it was the English mystic Evan Underhill who had written sometime before that the best could be said of clergymen is that we're sheepdogs. Sometimes we do a good job helping the good shepherd. And sometimes we just bark a lot and cause general confusion among the flock. I like that. All my life I've said I want to do more than just bark a lot and cause confusion. I want to call people to be more than they are. I want to call people to serve the Lord with a sense of excitement. I want people to see that God wants to use them. So today I'm going to talk about an old guy that God uses. I'm going to talk about an old guy that messed up. Before I dig into his life, I want to tell you two principles I want you to remember. I'm going to read the text and tell you two principles I want you to remember. Exodus chapter 3. Would you turn your Bible to that beautiful passage about the burning bush? I give you a chance to get there. I marked it. But if you're there, Exodus chapter 3 says, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the desert, of the wilderness. If you read the Hebrew, it says to far side of the desert. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai. That's where he had his sheep. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned to look, God called to Moses and said, Moses, Moses, where art thou? What King James says. And Moses responds, here I am. And God said, don't come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at the face of God. The Lord said, I have seen affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I'm aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I see their oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the son of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring those people out of Egypt? In just a moment, I'm going to talk to you about how God uses Moses and why. You're going to hear me suggest to you that God will use you if you'll do the same things that Moses did. Before we talk about that, let's talk to him. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? And let's pray. Well, here we are again, Lord. Some of us have not paused long enough to talk to you any amount of time the last 2 weeks. Some of us have been busy making sugar water, doing stuff that doesn't always matter. And here we come out of the middle of that to deal with where we are. And this old guy who had messed up as a youngster and as a young man, who God is coming to call to do a task. I'd be less than honest if I didn't tell you I'd like to be that kind of guy who deals with the world that's in a mess and makes a difference. You know, the one who is to preach, his sins are many. They call him reverend, and he's not. And you know those who listen and how tuned into you they are. So over the next several moments, I dare to ask that you help us to listen for the quiet shuffling of sandal feet. That you would literally walk across our lives and make a difference. Please, Lord, let us learn from you. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Two principles I want to give you, and they're pretty important. One is that nothing in your life has ever been wasted. No event that you've been through, no tragedy, no victory, no good thing, no bad thing has ever occurred to you that God is not going to use to better you. Moses had been a prisoner in Egypt. And he was there to prepare for a big task coming his way. He herded sheep. He was on the far side of the desert. His father-in-law's name was Jethro, not from Beverly Hillbillies. And his wife's name was Zipporah. She was named after a cigarette lighter. Some of y'all old enough to remember Zippo. Anyway, her name was Zipporah. And so Moses seems to be far away from God. And the scripture tells us he was near the Mount of Horeb, which, by the way, is Mount Sinai, which is where he'll spend a lot of time leading the Israelites to the promised land. God didn't waste anything that Moses did. I can share that with you from my own life. When I went to college, I had to pay my way through school, and I worked a lot. So when I graduated, by the time I graduated, I was married, and I had to go to work. And so I started coaching football, and all the guys I went to Baylor with took off to the seminary. And they were pastoring churches. And I was trying to make a living. So coaching football, I kept thinking, Lord, I'm wasting some good years here. I'm supposed to pastor, and you got me messing around with athletics. Looks to me like you let me get graduated and go pastor a church. Now, I want you to know, had I not done that, coached high school football, messed around with athletics, met Bobby Bowden, my ministry would not have been what it was toward the end. God never wasted anything in your life. He can use it all. Secondly, everybody in this room has a burning bush. Now listen close. Moses had seen burning bushes before. When you live in the desert and the gases heat up in the plant, it catches on fire. It's called spontaneous combustion. I learned to say that in high school. I learned to spell it when I got to college. It's kind of like eschatological urgency. When I got to seminary, I learned what eschatological urgency was. Never have used it since then, but I learned it. And the reason I tell you that is that in those places where Moses went and God spoke, where it's a holy ground deal, you and I have one like that. It's called Calvary. It's called the cross. When you go to the cross and stay there long enough, you will discover that God has a task for you. And he's got something he wants you to do. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your mistakes are. I don't care what your goals are. God can use you. And that's what God does with Moses. Now, I want to share four things with you pretty quickly. I want to say this in advance because I told them in the first service when all the old people were there that people kind of treat us old as not knowing much, you know. I just found some things I wrote down. Vern Haines invented a treadmill, died when he was 54. The inventor of gymnastics died at the age of 57. The world bodybuilding champion died at the age of 41. The best footballer in the world history was Maradona, who played for Spain, I believe. He died at the age of 60. James Fuller Fix, credited with helping America's fitness revolution by popularizing the sport of running, died of a heart attack when he was jogging at 52. The KFC guy died at 94. The inventor of Nutella brand that you spread on toast died at the age of 88. The cigarette maker, Winston, died at the age of 102. The inventor of opium died at the age of 116. The Hennessy liquor inventor died at 98. How in the world do y'all think youth gets it done and exercise? You ever looked at a rabbit? They run like crazy. That's why we call them the Energizer Bunny. They live about 2 years. A turtle doesn't move fast at all. And they live 300 years. I mean, that's stuff you can't get anywhere else. I'm passing along to you. So you ought to just sit down and rest. If you're old, you still can be used by God. You just got to stay faithful at your task. Some good things are ahead of First Baptist Thomasville. And I think God wants you to be a part of them. Now, I want to share with you how you can get ready to do them. I'm going to talk fast. You listen fast. Point number one. If you want to be used by God, you've got to know where you are. You ever thought about that? God said, Moses, Moses, where art thou? God didn't need a GPS to find Moses. He created him. He asked Moses where he was, not for God's sake, but for Moses' sake. If you want to be used by God, you've got to acknowledge where you are spiritually. You can never get where you belong until you understand where you are. Where are you in your faith? Where are you in your relationship to Christ? Are you growing in it or is it stale? Hear me closely when I say, until you know where you are, you can't be used by God. I hope your faith is live, vital, changing every part of your life. But if it's not, it's important that you assess where you are and move from there. Secondly, when Moses went over to that bush, startled as he was afraid to look at God. He was stunned by the presence of God in his life. Are you amazed at the presence of God? Spend some time with the folks who are on the pastor search committee and let them tell you stories about how as they begin to work and God began to open doors and guide them toward one man. And think of all the ways that God showed up. If I've been a pastor for 58 years, I want you to hear me. I can't tell you how many times I saw God show up in places that I never dreamed he was. I can go to the mountains and sit on a front porch and watch the sun go down in the west and break out singing the Hallelujah chorus. It just amazes me, the greatness of God. Do you still get amazed by what God can do? Have you ever sung one of these songs they were singing and thought, man, that's powerful. That God on the mountain that you sang this morning, I'm telling you what, I listen to that song and I quiver on the inside because the God on the mountain is a God that cares for me. He's the God of the valleys that I'll go through. Are you amazed in his presence? Do you know where you are? Thirdly, do you see what God sees? God said, I've seen my people. They are enslaved. And I've come down to set them free. You say to yourself, well, I don't know anybody that's enslaved. Wrong, Dragon Breath. I meet people every day that are enslaved. They're enslaved to drugs and pleasure and peer pressure. And they need to be set free, and God wants them delivered too, and he wants you to be a part of that. Do you see what God sees? Are you content with making sugar syrup? Or do you want to change the world? Fourthly and finally, not only do you know where you are, not only do you need to stand amazed in his presence, not only do you need to see what God sees, but are you willing to go, or do you make excuses about why you can't? It blows my mind. The dumbest question I've ever heard. Moses said, why would you choose me? Well, duh. You know where Mount Sinai is. That's where the promised land is. You know all about Egypt. What do you mean, why would I choose you? You're the best qualified person that's out there. That's why. Don't make excuses. Sometime when you get a chance, read all those excuses he gives in the third chapter, and the last thing he says is, well, I really just don't want to do this. I'd just assume you get somebody else. So many of us don't do what we ought to do, and we make excuses for it. I don't have time, or I can't speak, or I'm too embarrassed to say that. I want you to know that's a life in a pit of hell. You are equipped by God to make a difference in the world in which you live, and everything that's happened to you has prepared you for it. One of the most important things you can do is live out of the abundant life of God that he intends for you, to align your perspective with God's perspective. The world will always tell you that you aren't good enough. Choose to see yourself as God sees you. Choose to view yourself with the same grace and compassion that God gave to you and make a difference in the world. My friend Tony Evans has one of the greatest illustrations I know about what I'm trying to say to you, and I'll be through. He says, when you purchase a game of checkers, you'll notice that on top of each piece is the insignia of a crown. That's because each checker was created to become a king. Once it's crowned, because it has successfully made its way to the other side of the board, it will have the right and authority to maneuver and function at a much higher level than it did before it was crowned. The reality is, however, that most individual checkers will not successfully make it to the other side of the board, because opposition will jump them, knock them out of the game. Whether a checker achieves its created goal of being crowned as a king is fully determined by the moves that are made underneath the hand of the one controlling it. You gotta like this. You gotta like the fact that God can use you regardless of who you are, or where you are, or what you've done. For heaven's sake, quit making sugar water and be a part of the kingdom that is to come. That's what this book says. And this book never lies.